All right, good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. It is an incredible day. I don't know if you think about it like this, but it is the day that changed everything in the course of history. It is a day like no other. And we are in a series actually called A Day Like No Other, or 4 days like no other, that we started on Good Friday. I told you, if you're here Good Friday, if you weren't, I'll catch you up. On Good Friday, I said that the crucifixion of Jesus is a day like no other. This was the day that the innocent Son of God died on a cross to save us from our sins, to appease the wrath of God, and to justify us before him. It was a day like no other. The second one that I see in Scripture is what we celebrate today, the resurrection day, the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to talk about that today. Third one is the ascension day, the day 40 days from resurrection, where he ascended to the right hand of the Father and where he is now. And then the fourth one is one that we're yet to experience, and that is the return of Christ, that day of return. And so we'll be talking about all those things in the days ahead. But today what I want to do is focus on Resurrection Day. And we're going to begin by looking at Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. And I'll give you a chance. We'll have that up on the screen, but there are Bibles in front of you if you'd like to read along in your scripture. If you're new, we stand when we say, when we read the Word of God for the main text reading. And we say this phrase, the very words at the end of the main text reading, just to distinguish God's word from my own. So if you would stand with me, let's read Luke chapter 24, 1 to 12, and talk about the day of resurrection. It says this, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But the words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." You could be seated. So I really just want to make some simple observations this morning. I want to summarize for you, to begin with, what happened on the day of resurrection. And I want you to think about this from a human perspective. You are human, so this should be easy for you. Here's the thing. We think about this experience as something that was like far in the past and something ethereal, and it was supernatural, but it also involved real people. And so what we find in this passage, as Luke details it, is that some women went to the tomb with spices to attend to the body of Jesus on the third day. So he had been crucified on Friday before sundown, and he was in the tomb partially Friday. A Jewish day is sundown to sundown instead of sunup to sunup. So sometimes this messes Western thinkers up a little bit. But Friday, he's in the tomb. Saturday, he's in the tomb. And then Sunday, he's the third day, he is raised from the dead. And so these women, Mary and Joanna and the other Mary and other women, they go to the tomb with the spices, and they're there, just there to attend the body. What they find is that that tomb that's very close to the place of crucifixion, the stone is rolled away. And the text says that they're perplexed by that. Why would they be perplexed? Well, they're perplexed because when they left, it was guarded by Roman soldiers. It was sealed. And this was a rich man's tomb. This was not some poor man's cave. This was a borrowed tomb, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And it should have been sealed, but it wasn't. It was open. And so they look, they're perplexed. It says that they encounter angels. Again, a supernatural event. Luke says their clothes were dazzling white. I don't think he has words to describe what they experienced. And they ask a question. These angels say, why do you seek the living among the dead? I think the most important thing that we need to hold on to today is that the angel leans in and says, do you not remember what he told you in Galilee before you came to Jerusalem? He told you that he would be arrested, that he would be crucified, and on the third day he would rise, and he has done it. He has done it. Now that experience, I mean, they go back, they praise God, and they go back to tell the 11. Judas, by that point, is no more. He's not a part of the gang. It's a different story, but some of you are tracking. And so they go back to the 11. The 11 are there, and they tell the story. He's not there. He's risen. We saw angels. And those 11 guys who walked with Jesus every day for 3 years thought that it was an idle tale. Like, what in the world? But one of them, according to Luke, and John will tell us he was with him, but one of them, Peter, runs to the tomb. It's a very different response. Runs to the tomb. And he sees the cloth laying there, and he marvels that he's not there, and he goes back just praising God. Right? This is what happened on the day of resurrection. If you saw someone brutally flogged, if you saw someone nailed to a cross by Roman executioners, if you saw someone pronounced dead by Roman executioners, and if you saw them laid in a tomb, lifeless, that stone rolled in front of the tomb and sealed, you would believe that this was an idle tale too, if you saw all of that. And so Peter had to go see for himself, and everything changes. Do you know the resurrection of Jesus? It changes everything. Let me just park in two places. One is, why does the resurrection of Jesus demonstrate that he's the Messiah, that he's the anointed one, that he's the Christ, the one that really came to save the world, to save men and women from their sins, to save men and women from the wrath of God because of their sins? Why does the resurrection of Jesus demonstrate he's the true Messiah? I'm going to give you two simple answers to that, and they are not complicated. The first one is this. No one else said they would die and rise again and did it. It's simple. Do you know anyone other than Jesus who said, I'm going to die, I'm going to die this way? He did, and he said before he died, I'll rise again though, and then he did it. This is simple. It makes him unique from all others, this resurrection. No one else said they would die and rise again and did it. Luke chapter 9, 21 to 22, before the crucifixion and resurrection, Luke records this. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Matthew also heard it. Matthew recorded it this way in Matthew 20, 17 to 19. And as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. How does the resurrection of Jesus demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that came to save the world? He said he would be raised on the third day, and he was raised on the third day. It's simple. It's powerful. but it's simple. The resurrection proves Jesus is the Son of God, and it validates everything else that Jesus ever said or taught or that was taught in the scriptures about him. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul the apostle introduced himself this way as an apostle of Jesus. He said, "I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared," this is the part you need to hold on to, "declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." So his resurrection not only demonstrates he's the Son of God, but according to the Apostle Paul, it proves that he's the Son of God and that everything that is written about him in the Old Testament, the Torah, the writings, the prophets, all of it points to him. And when he's resurrected, it tells us this is the biggest here's your sign moment ever. It tells us that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how we know his resurrection. Now, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean for people like you and me? What does it mean? It's a supernatural event. It was a day like no other. It means some things, though. It has some powerful implications for you and for me. Again, they're simple when it comes to the scripture, but profound. The first thing that this means for people is, number one, it means the salvation for believers. Salvation for believers. And it sounds like a really short fill in the blank, but it's way more than that. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 10, 9 to 13. Listen carefully. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." See, there's something really important about believing that God raised him from the dead. It says that you will be saved. "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the profound gospel message. It's only effective if Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul believes it. He propagates the gospel, the message. He wants everybody to know it. Saved from what, though? Saved from what? Well, you're talking about being saved from the wrath of God. From the wrath of God. You know, people want to, when they talk about God, they want to focus on God is loving, and God is loving. In fact, the scripture teaches that he is love. But it also says that in his character and nature, he's perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. So that means I have a problem accessing God because I'm not perfectly holy. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. You know, people don't like to be called that, but that's what we are. That's what we struggle with. This is the gap between us and God. He's perfect and holy, and we are not. And so because of our sin, and the scripture teaches us that he has perfectly justified wrath that he will pour out in judgment against sin. And for everyone who believes in Jesus, they find salvation because they recognize that I could not save myself from my own sins. There's no amount of hard work. There's not enough of I'm going to stop this and start doing this. There's not enough of that to save me from my own sin. I needed a rescuer, a deliverer, someone to take my place, my punishment for me. And that's what Jesus does on the cross. And when he's resurrected, he, according to the scripture, defeats the penalty of sin, which is death. And so now we learn that if you believe in, if you confess that he's Lord and you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. This is the question for every person that ever walks the planet. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with him? You either believe and are saved from the wrath of God, or you don't believe and you face the wrath of God. That's the reality of the scripture. So what does the resurrection of Jesus mean for people? It means salvation for the believer in a supernatural way, grace poured out, and the resurrection is proof of it all. But it also means hope for the downcast and guilt-ridden. Hope for the downcast and guilt-ridden. I want to pull you back to Peter for just a minute. A lot of times Peter, when they think of Peter, they think of like this old apostle that's super holy. Some people see him as the founder of the Catholic Church. Peter is a disciple of Jesus. He was a fisherman. He was a common guy. He was chosen to be a follower of Jesus, and he went because nobody else would choose him. He was already back at his father's business fishing. He loved Jesus like a brother. You can tell in the scriptures. I mean, he recognized, Jesus asked him one day, you know, who do people say that I am? And that John the Baptist and Elijah, well, who do you say that I am, Peter? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had his theology right. He knew this was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, but he also loved him like a brother. They did campfires together. They fished together. They walked the dusty paths together. They laughed together. They cried together. They prayed together. He spent a lot of time with Jesus in 3 years. He knows what it's like to see Jesus in conflict, to see Jesus offer compassion, to see Jesus heal and wonder how that happened. He loved Jesus like a brother. Perhaps the worst thing you could do for your brother is say, I love you like a brother, and stab him in the back. And here's what Peter did. Mark kind of tells on him. Mark's the youngest, and I think he's the tattletale, but that's just me. Let me think about, why did Peter run to the tomb? Why did he run? His last act with Jesus before his death was betrayal. And Jesus predicted it. He told him, like, look, you say I'm the Son of the God, but you're not going to be able to stand when the pressure's on. You're going to deny me, and when you hear the rooster crow, you'll remember I said this. Peter, no way, that's never happened. I'm never going to deny you. It's exactly what happened. And Mark outs him here in Mark chapter 14, verse 72. Mark said, and immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and he wept. Peter was downcast. He was guilt-ridden because the person he loved the most, he stabbed in the back, and then that person was crucified. So I think he goes running to the tomb in hopes that he's alive so he can make that right somehow. And maybe you've been downcast or guilt-ridden. I certainly know that I have in my life been downcast and guilt-ridden. You know, I'm a kid that I came to Christ at an early age. I did all of my sinning after I came to Jesus. A lot of times I'll hear people say, like, yeah, I did this egregious thing, but it was before I came to Christ. And I'm always like, I'm your pastor. I did that after I came to Christ. It's the same need for grace, man. Same need for grace. Peter had that feeling deep down inside of him. Mark chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. Mark then gives Peter a little grace here. And he said to them, he's speaking of the Peter's arrival, his understanding. He's speaking of the message that they're hearing about the resurrection of Jesus. The angels say this. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples, and then parenthetically, and Peter, that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Now, why do we get this "and Peter" from Mark? Because Mark obviously is concerned about Peter in this. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but Mark is like, you denied him. But when he recounts what was told, he remembers somebody said, the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why is Peter so special? Because he's downcast. Because he's distraught. Because he's full of guilt and he's full of shame. And from the beginning of this resurrection moment, the King of Heaven wants him to know how much he loves him. And Peter is transformed after this. When you think about Peter, this fisherman who's bumbling over himself all through Scripture, who denies Christ, it says that after the resurrection, it wasn't just Peter that saw him. It was all of the disciples, including the women. As the Scripture says there were 500 plus eyewitnesses, and that's the ones that we know of that saw him after the resurrection. Archaeology still has proven there's no body of Jesus anywhere. They've looked. They have really tried. They're never going to find it. They found the tombs where he was laid. We're not sure exactly which one, but one of those. Just no ossuary with Jesus, you know, son of Joseph, anywhere on there. They're not going to find it. Why? Because he really was raised. And Peter saw this and it transformed his life. Peter received the Holy Spirit and it transformed his life after this resurrection. We find in his life that he goes from downcast and guilt-ridden to forgiven, free, and filled with the Holy Spirit. His life isn't perfect after that. In fact, it's hard. But he is an eyewitness testimony of the resurrected King Jesus, and that is evidenced by his life change. He has no more fear, and he has loads of faith. In Acts chapter 2, 29 to 32, after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter stands up in a crowd, probably on the southern steps, right outside the temple area. He stands up in a crowd, and he begins to preach. And it's mostly Jewish. There's some others there too. It's mostly Jewish. So he starts with brothers because he's talking to his Jewish brothers. In Acts 2, 29 to 32, listen to what he says. He's preaching to a massive crowd. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. From the southern steps, you could point over there to the city of David where David's tomb is. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. Peter's saying David talked about this. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all eyewitnesses. The disciples are standing with him. Says that day that 3,000 men repented and were baptized in the mikvah that are all right around there. This resurrection changed Peter. The Spirit of God changed Peter. He went from guilty to free. And they became courageous and compassionate. Early church tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down for his role in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would not shut up about the resurrected Jesus Christ, even in the face of Rome. And they got him killed. Changed his life, changed everything. You know, mostly people don't die for a farce. People won't go to the cross for a lie. And so what we find is that this resurrection of Jesus means salvation for the believer. It means hope for the downcast and guilty. And it means new life. It means new life for everyone that would come to him. Later, Peter would write this in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, this is his initiative. According to his great mercy, He has caused us. It's his initiative. He has caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. I love everything about this passage from beginning to end. Peter, the denier, is now writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to a persecuted people, a church in Roman Asia Minor. He's saying to them, here's your hope, that God pursued you according to his great mercy, that he caused you to be born again. What is born again? That is also supernatural, if you could be born all over again. In fact, one guy, Nicodemus, he asked the question, like, how do I get born again? That's a crazy thought. Do I have to go back into my mother's womb? That's what he says in John. And Jesus is like, no, man, it's not like that. You have to be born again by the Spirit. Problem is, like, even he's a Pharisee, he does all the religious stuff, Nicodemus. Problem is, in all your religion, all your following the rules, you still can't do it good enough to save yourself from your own sin. And so instead of just trying harder, you're going to have to be born all over again. Well, what do I have to do to be born again? Paul said it this way. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved from the wrath of God, justified before him, so that you become like Peter, full of freedom, innocent, made right. No, your life's not going to be easy on this planet, but your eternity is changed forever. Your destiny is changed forever. I promise you, if you knew me, you think you know me, but if you knew me, deep down inside, you would wonder, how's that guy a pastor? Because on my own, apart from a resurrected King Jesus, I am never standing here. On my own, apart from a resurrected King Jesus, I am lost. I am definitely sinning all the time because I enjoy it. Don't look at me like that. You do too. But I'm changed because of the resurrected King Jesus. Forever. I got a new father. He's a perfect father. He's the kind of father that's described as the one whose son betrayed him, the prodigal son. Just like took his inheritance and left and squandered and then came home and said, hey, just let me be a slave in your house. And he's like, no, I'm your dad. Get a ring, get a robe, kill a fatted calf. Let's have a party. My son is home. That's my father. He's got a perfect love. That's shown to us. It's demonstrated while we were still sinning. Christ died for us. It's demonstrated on the cross. The power is shown in the resurrection. He's a perfect father. I have a new life. It's not perfect. I have a lot of struggles, but it's abundant. It's full of joy and peace. I don't go it alone. God is with me. That's because of the resurrected King Jesus. I'm sure that if I died today, I would be in paradise like the thief on the cross. I'm sure of it. I'm not sure of it because I'm a preacher or because I did anything good. I'm sure of it because of what Jesus did on the cross and that he was raised from the dead. And he just said, if I would believe, that he would save me. And so I believe him. I believe in. Big question is, what about you? Either you're super encouraged by this message as a believer and you're like, I am so grateful for the resurrected Son of God and to have a new father and an eternity with an inheritance that's imperishable and unfading and all the things that Peter said, or you're thinking, I'm not sure I've ever believed that wholly or for real. And I say for real on purpose, because lots of people have lots of like religious experience or church experience in the background where they like plunged down an aisle or filled out a card or something like that. But did you believe? Because it's the belief, not the card, that changes everything. Did you believe? And I would invite you to believe today. Actually, I'm going to use a card today. By irony, if you're here all the time, I never do this. But I felt like it was important today. And important for a reason, because I think that you cannot run past the day of resurrection without considering, what am I going to do with Jesus? Can't do it. So here's what I want you to do. Every one of you has a card under your seat or in the chair right in front of you. On that card, it has a place to put your name, your email, and your phone. Let me just tell you, if you put your name, your email, and your phone, we are going to contact you. So if you do not want us to contact you, do not put your name, your email, your phone on here. But if you do, we see that as your permission to give you a reach. We're certainly going to invite you back to church, but the main thing we want to do when we make that contact with you is we want to find out what God's doing in your life. And so I'm just a shepherd kid sitting among fellow sojourners, and I'm telling you, I believe that whenever you get people in a room like this and you present the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in people's hearts and they can feel it in their gut. They know, like, I need to believe this. And so if that's you and you want to say, you know what? There's no magic words, by the way. It's to believe. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you're saved. If you want to trust Christ for salvation today, if you're believing him, indicate that. For the first time, for real, if you've already done that, you don't have to check this box, but if you're saying to me today, like, I'm trusting Jesus for salvation, I want you to check that box, because we want to talk to you more about it and tell you what to do next, like where to step next, what comes after that. Yeah. Maybe you're here today and you have trusted Christ, but you're interested in baptism, which the scripture teaches our very next step. You're just saying to the church, not only have I trusted Christ, but I'm a part of this community. You're like coming out and saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yeah. And maybe you need to do that. And just check that box. I'm interested in baptism. Or maybe this message, this talk has just generated a bunch of other questions for you. And you have questions. We'd love to talk to you about those questions. Just check that third box. I have questions about trusting in Jesus for salvation. Check that box. Take this card, drop it in one of the boxes on the way out your door. So there are these offering boxes there with slots. You just take this and drop it in, and you're going to get a follow-up from us this week. I'm praying that the resurrected King Jesus changes your life, that you go from denier, betrayer, downcast, guilt-ridden, shame-filled, to free and alive in Jesus. And anybody, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anybody can have that. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Just ask the Lord to speak to you. Father, thank you for this day we celebrate your resurrection. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, for giving yourself for us. Thank you that you raised on the third day like you said you would. Thank you that you ascended to the right hand of the Father. Thank you that you're coming back again. Thank you that you made a way for my salvation and for the salvation of everyone who would believe. And so, Father, by your Spirit, would you call people to your Son?
We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.